Do that more and more. Because as the world, well, they say bad news sells, and it seems like every time you turn on the television or you pick up a newspaper, it's bad news and more bad news and more bad news. And what did William Shakespeare say, that all life is a tragedy? All life is a tragedy because it ends in death. Well, from a physical standpoint, I guess that would be true, but we as Christians, we don't believe that because that's not where it ends. Amen. That's where it begins. And so we need this book of joy, and I hope that you have marked your Bibles, and I'm certain that some passages will mean more to you than others, but we change with time. But Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. It means on bad days, rejoice. Good days, rejoice. Difficult days, rejoice. Easy days, rejoice. Always. It's not easy. When we think about the American way of life, and we've used this chart basically in every lesson, that's the American dream. And yet we can have all those things and not have Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. Being young, there's nothing wrong with that. But time will change that. But Paul had all those things, and he no longer had them. He's in prison, had been in prison some 5 years, two years in Caesarea, 2 to 3 years in Rome. He's in poor health. He's an aged man. He doesn't have freedom. And when we look at that, we say, well, how can he rejoice? Because all these things are temporary. All these things can be taken away. They have been taken away from Paul, and yet he still rejoiced. So tonight, I want to conclude the series. There's a lot of passages that we haven't had time to study. I encourage you to study those on your own. But I ran across a story by Stephen Covey. He was on a subway one Sunday, and there was hardly anybody on it. But there was a man with a small boy, and the boy just running up and down the subway. And Covey said, why isn't that man doing something with his son? He shouldn't be running wild. Well, he kept thinking that, and the child kept running away. And then finally he said something to the father. And he said, shouldn't you restrain your son? And the man looked at him and said, yes. He said, I guess I should. We've just left the hospital where his mother died. And I'm thinking about how I'm going to tell our son that his mother is dead. And then he called the little boy to him. And Stephen said he felt like the biggest heel. Did he care if the little boy ran up and down the aisle? No. The boy's mother was dead. The father had lost his wife, his companion. He was brokenhearted, and he's worried about his child running up. Well, what am I talking about? I'm talking about gentleness. We need to be gentle. We need to be understanding. And we don't need to be like a bull in a china shop. And I confess that I have had times that I'm that bull. And there are times that I've said things I shouldn't have said because I didn't understand where the people that I was talking to were. In this passage, it says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion. I don't know who that was. Is that Luke? Could be. Is that Epaphroditus? It could be. I don't know. But he's a true companion. He's a mediator. He's a man that you can look up and say, he will help these women come together. He's helped these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now these women are not just women. These are great workers in the kingdom of heaven. These are women that had helped Paul. These are women that had opened doors of opportunity for Paul. They had helped spread the borders of the kingdom. And I don't know how they did that. It may be just opening their homes for Bible study. Maybe the church met in their home. I don't know in what capacity. Paul says these women are not. And I believe that the first three chapters are building up to this moment when he's talking about joy is fellowship. If there's something, if you have something against me, well, that's a barrier. And you might put bad constructions on things that I do, and I may not even be aware of. Come to me, let's work it out. We're on the same team. We all want to go to heaven together. So I don't know what it was between these two women, but Paul says it doesn't need to be there. And what happens when there's a disagreement in a congregation? Then this one talks to this one, and this one talks to this one, and then we start taking sides. And so we say, well, I'm on Euodia's side, and I'm on Syntyche's side, and then we got a division. I remember a gospel preacher years ago went to a congregation, and one of the members was talking about that, well, the church is divided. He was afraid that the church would divide. He says, no, he said, the church is divided. He said, they're just meeting in the same building. And when I hear something like that, it just breaks my heart. We need each other. And sometimes we can be our own worst enemies because we're not gentle. And he said, these women, I don't know what the problem is, but he said, work it out. And these people are going to be there. So if you have problems here, and I have no idea whether you do or not, it's human nature to have problems. It's human nature to have disagreement. But if you have problems, work it out. Talk to the person and see. It may be a misunderstanding. You may have read more into it than you need to. But whatever it is, let's work it out. Let's all be together of one mind, of one body. And this is what he says. I implore. Now that implore is like beg. He's saying, I beg you. It's meant a lot. He loves both of these women in a sisterly way. He loves these people because they're Christians. And he says, I need you on the same page so you can work together to build up the kingdom of heaven. But when he says to be of the same mind, it means to think the same thing, to be in agreement, live in harmony. And I was a music major, and one of the best ensembles on campus was the brass choir. And I was fortunate enough to play in that. And I play with some great musicians. And we started each concert with a fanfare. And it was, I mean, I could just have goosebumps even thinking about playing with these great musicians. But my senior year, Dr. Bommelje, he retired and we had another one. I should have mentioned this to John. He was a tuba player. And he took over and he wanted to play this modern music. And it had all this discord. And you didn't have harmonies. You had contrast. I'm old fashioned. I admit it. I didn't like it. And I dropped out of brass choir. What happens when we don't get along? We have discord. We have these not harmony. We disharmony. And when brethren come and see this disharmony, when they see this friction that we have amongst ourselves, that's not something, a place you want to stay. But then he says, in the Lord. Now this is really, really important. In the Lord. In the Lord is a sphere where he bestows his blessings. And then he says, to designate a close personal relationship. The reason that we work our problems out is because these problems affect our relationship with the Lord. He died for us so that we can work together. And when the world sees how much we love each other and how different than our love is from the world's love, then we will attract people like magnets. Then in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now tonight I'm going to focus on joy is being gentle. Reasonableness is just the English Standard Version of translating that particular word, gentle. Years ago, I was talking to a lady, and she was telling me about her son when he was young. He was always cocky. He was always arrogant. And so she said, I tried to humble him. I tried to bring him down. Well, this little boy grew up and he became a gospel preacher, very, very talented gospel preacher. Still a little bit cocky, maybe bordering on arrogant. But he had an affair, quit preaching, left the faith. And his mother was telling me this story, and she said, you know, I thought he was self-confident and cocky and arrogant, but he felt terrible about himself. He had very low self-esteem. And she said, I helped that. And she was saying that if she had taught him differently and treated him differently, if she had more understanding, then he would have grew up different. He would have felt better about himself. He would have... Now, I don't know of all that, but what she was saying is, I had a part to play. And I think this is what this word is. And I know that all of us can identify things that we have said to our wives or our husbands or to our children when we were not gentle, when they needed gentleness. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. We should have a reputation. And I'm not speaking about being proud of any of this. I'm talking about we should have a reputation of how we treat each other. And when is it hard to be gentle? In the worst of times, right? When things are falling apart, when people are misbehaving, when people are not doing what the Lord said. And yet we need to be gentle. This word means yielding, gentle, kind. You're for bearing spirit. One man says, your forbearance, Lightfoot says, the opposite to a spirit of contention and self-seeking. You're going to see that this is a contrast all the way through the scriptures of people that are trying to get their own way. And if you're getting in my way, I'm going to run over you. I'm going to stomp you. I'm going to be Diotrephes. It's going to be my way. Just get out. Reasonableness. Willing to yield, but we're not talking about yielding to something that's simple. We're talking about standing for the truth, but speaking the truth in love. What is our goal here? Well, we want to have a strong congregation. That's a worthwhile goal. But what we want here is to help people get to heaven. And how do you do that with people that are going through very difficult times, trying times, maybe we're not even aware of? How do you do that? By encouraging them, by strengthening them. You remember Barnabas? Do you remember his name is even Joseph? We don't even know. If you said Joseph, we don't even know Joseph. But we know Barnabas because that means son of encouragement. Have you ever thought about Timothy? When he left them on that second missionary journey in Acts the 16th chapter, John Mark, on the first missionary journey. When John Mark, well, Barnabas was his cousin, right? So they're getting ready for the second missionary journey, and Barnabas said, here's John Mark, he's ready to go. And Paul says, he's not going with me. He left us. I'm not having him with me. And Barnabas says, well, he needs to go. And if he doesn't go, I don't go. Paul says, well, you're not going. I'll take Silas. Now, we look at that and we say, Paul was wrong. He should have taken John Mark. No, I don't think he was wrong. I think John Mark needed Paul to say that was unacceptable. And I'm confident that Paul said that in love. He says, son, that's unacceptable. But he also needed Barnabas to put his arm around him and say, son, you messed up, but you go with me, and you'll do better the next time. And we know how that story ended, because here's Paul in prison. He's fixing to die. He knows he's fixing to die. But what does he say? He says, bring John Mark, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. I want to see John Mark. Maybe even at that time, Mark had written his gospel. Maybe that was one of the books he wanted to read. I don't know if Mark wrote his about somewhere in that time. But you think, Barnabas' gentleness, where would we be? Well, we wouldn't have the gospel of Mark if he had fallen by the wayside. And we wouldn't have his name recorded other places where the great work that he was doing alongside Barnabas. Because Barnabas was gentle, reasonable. But he says, the Lord is at hand. Now, some people say this is talking about the second coming. And I prefer to think of it is that the Lord is here. He's standing with us. And we've studied this all through the week about how Paul is in the midst of a terrible storm. And he says, the Lord stood by me. And he's given me everybody in this ship. I'm going to cross this definition and follow with me. He says, they represent character traits of the noble-minded, the wise man who remains meek in the face of insults, the judge who is lenient in judgment, and the king who is kind to his rule, in his rule. Hence, they appear often in pictures of the ideal ruler in eulogies on men in high positions. So what is he saying is that when we get in difficult circumstances, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And so we gentle, we treat each other. And when some people may judge harshly, we judge in the light of the truth. And what we do is we encourage people that stumble so that they can be more than they are at the time. When we look at Jesus, we have the perfect example, do we not? Have you ever thought about how fragile Peter was? Now let me come to Peter's defense a little bit. When he told the Lord, he says, all of these, when Jesus said he would deny him three times, he says, all of these, and I can just see him pointing to all the other apostles, he said, all of these may forsake you. I will not. Well, when they came to get Jesus in the garden, what did Peter do? He drew his sword. How many people do you think came out? 100? 200? I don't know. It's a mob. What is one man with one sword going to do with the mob? He's going to fight them all. When he drew that sword, he said, I'm ready to fight to the death. I think he was prepared that night to die for the Lord. And when he whacks off that high priest servant's ear, and you know he was aiming for the ear, right? Like he's a samurai. No, he was aiming for his head, and the guy just ducked. But Jesus healed his ear. He said, put your sword up. Those that live by the sword, they're going to die by the sword. So what does Peter do then? He can't fight. What can he do? Jesus needed him on another day. So he runs. But how does he feel? You know, he follows along. I don't know where the other apostles were, but he followed along with John, and John gets him in. John is really connected. So he gets him in. So he observes the trial at a distance. And that's when the little girl asked, or different ones asked him, I know that you are one of them. But he saw what was happening. And Luke records that when the rooster crowed, it said that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And their eyes met. And Peter remembered what the Lord had said. And it said he went out and wept bitterly. Bitterly. Broken hearted. The man that he loved better than anyone. The one that he thought would save the world. The Messiah. And he's the reason. How fragile was Peter? Watching this man that you love being crucified. of failure. What could you say to Peter? Well, what could any of the apostles say to see each other? They'd all fail. Notice this passage. Luke 24:33. And they arose that same hour. He's talking about the two men on the road to Emmaus. And they come there and they understand that the man they've been talking to was the Lord. And they returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, "The Lord has arisen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Why did he appear to Simon first? Because Simon needed him the most. Can God use a failure? Well, he used Peter. And then notice Paul's description in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. "For I delivered to you of all of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Paul says he appeared to Cephas. That's Simon Peter's name that was given to him by the Lord. Why? Because Peter needed it the most. He was gentle. Did Peter deserve his gentleness? No. But he got it. When we read Galatians chapter 5, and really I could have preached this whole series out of Galatians chapter 5, because haven't we been talking about the fruit of the Spirit is love? Haven't we talked about love? Isn't that fellowship? Haven't we talked about joy? We talked about peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. Gentleness. That means that every Christian possesses these because God is working in our lives. Now, I'm not saying this is easy, but we have to grow in these things. And look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Now, sanctify is one of those religious words we don't use very much. But set apart. When we set apart the Lord in our heart, if we elevate him to a throne that we want to sit on ourselves, because we want it our way, we want to do what we want to do. But when we put the Lord on the throne, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, we don't have any problem with that. We want to give religious, spiritual answers to anyone that asks. He doesn't stop there. "With meekness and fear." The word meekness there is gentleness. "With kindness, with humility." And what is it, fear? You know, it is a whole lot easier to shut a door than to open one. Some people, like my dad, it took 40 years for him to obey the gospel. And you say, why did it take that long? I don't know. So we're going to throw him out? We're going to give up on him? But then he says, "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." We want to speak the truth. And we want to speak the truth plainly. But we want to speak the truth in love. We want to be reasonable. And sometimes we expect people to see things that it may have taken us years to understand. I remember years ago, Brother Jim Cooper preached at Murray, and he was a great personal friend of mine, and he was a great Bible student. But he was always studying. And when we got together, and one of the things that we had disagreed on was the indwelling of the Spirit. But it didn't separate us, and we respected each other. And so I was talking to him about it one day. He said, "Well, old Brother Puckett finally got me." He'd been studying his work, and Brother Puckett had been dead for probably 25 years. But what it is that Brother Puckett was gentle in teaching the truth, and after 25 years, he converted him, at least on that point. But notice in Galatians 6 and verse 1, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. So he's talking about brethren. Now, have you ever asked yourself, when you look at this scripture, who are the spiritual? Oh, here's a man overtaken in any trespass. So here's a man that has slipped back into sin. Okay, we all understand that. He's overcome by sin, and so who's going to rescue him? Well, this passage says, you who are preachers, restore such a one. Well, no. I'm hoping that preachers, that's a spiritual word. The elders restore. Well, I hope the elders are in that spiritual word. Deacons or whatever. No. Should that not be every single Christian?
Amen.
Every single Christian. Because those who are spiritual are the ones that are led by the Spirit. The ones that are spiritual are the ones that manifest the fruits of the Spirit. And what is he saying? He says, you who are spiritual, the ones led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, you go to them in the spirit of gentleness. Why? This person's soul's at stake. And it would be really, really easy to shut that door. And we're good at it. So what he's saying is how would I want someone, if I was in whatever sin it may be, how would I want someone to come and talk to me? Would you want someone to say, I can't believe someone as smart as you are can do something so stupid? No, I don't think so. Because you're already hurt. You already know that what you're doing is wrong. You're already depressed, if you will, because you have failed, and maybe again or again. So you want someone to come and lift you up. How can I help you? What can I do to make your burden lighter? You just tell me. And how would you be offended? And you know, sometimes when someone has been unfaithful for a while, and we say, well, I don't know what to say, would you be upset if someone called you and said, oh, I missed you Sunday? I'm not saying, where were you Sunday? I'm saying, I missed you Sunday. Would you be offended by that? No. And so what we're talking about, one man said that we are, you know, we have Alcoholics Anonymous. He said, we're Sinners Anonymous. We're all recovering sinners. It's that description. We're all recovering sinners. So we've had problems that we've had to fight with and wrestle with, maybe even day by day. So how do you want someone to approach that? What about elders? And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. What's he saying? Now, he's speaking of preachers in this context. You see the same thing in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. But when he says, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And I have failed that test many a time in studying with other people in the gospel. And I look back and I said, you know, I could have done a lot better if I had spoken softly. And what I did, when I learned this hard way, I got where I was just asking questions. Well, what does this mean? Would you please explain this verse? And I found out and I'll give you an illustration of that a little bit later on. But I would just say, instead of telling them what it meant, which would put them on the defensive and say, well, you know, I'm smart and you're not, you just say, well, what does this verse mean? And then they would look at the verse. I remember studying with a preacher one time, and his wife, I was asking questions about Naaman, and he got really upset when she answered one of my questions. And he told his wife, he said, you need to join this man's church. I didn't say anything. All I did was ask questions. She saw it. Well, he saw it as well, but he didn't want to change. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What is that, gentleness? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What is that, gentleness? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The reason that we're not favored, we don't play favorites, is because we want everyone to be saved. It doesn't matter what country they're from. It doesn't matter what their background. It doesn't matter whether they're rich. It doesn't matter if they're poor. It doesn't matter what color they are. It doesn't matter. We want every single person to be saved because God sent His Son to save the world. Sometimes we're not gentle. We're harsh. We give up on people. There's a man I've been working with for years. And I saw him at the grocery store a while back. And we got to talking. And he's given up on himself. He says, God has no use for me. My thinking is that if I can help him, then there's maybe hope for all of us. He said, well, that's why I don't give up. This passage has stood out in my mind for years, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 4. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. If they're in their right mind, in their breathing, they can change. And we're going to pray for them. We're going to teach them. We're going to be gentle with them because we want them to be saved. If you think about people that are drowning, and I'm talking about literally drowning. They're hurting. They're screaming out for help. Maybe sometimes they don't even know it. Will we be the ones that respond? Jesus, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas, we call him doubting Thomas. Thank you, Thomas, for doubting. Thank you. Because I need to know that the evidence is so overwhelming that this man who says, I don't believe it. He's talking to apostles that had witnessed the miracles and heard all the sermons and could do miracles themselves. He says, I don't trust you. And then he sees the Lord and he says, my Lord and my God. Thank you, Thomas. He's not doubting Thomas. He has a great faith. And I'm thankful for that. The evidence is overwhelming. So if you don't believe, you're denying the evidence. Why? Because Jesus was gentle. How would you have done? A man that was denying the evidence, if you will, would not listen to all these other apostles that were with him the previous Sunday. Where was Thomas? I don't know, but boy, he missed out. But Jesus didn't upbraid him. He says, you wanted evidence? Here's the evidence. Love through gentleness. Jesus said in Matthew the 11th chapter, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's saying, all of you that are laden with sin, that you cannot do anything about, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do we ever regret when we act like Jesus? When we're kind to the Samaritan woman who's an adulteress? Kind to the rich young ruler? Kind to Nicodemus who comes at night? When you think about his patience and kindness to 12 men that are slow learners, like I am, slow learners. And he'd go over the same lessons over and over and over again. I want to close with a lesson in Acts the 16th chapter, verse 14, because this is the beginning of the church at Philippi. Luke says, one who heard us, so that shows you that Luke was with Paul in Philippi. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention. Now I want you to really focus on that. Because we read in the Old Testament about Pharaoh, that God hardened his heart. And I think that simply means he gave him something, that he had the right to command him and knew that he would not do it. Could he have done it? Yes. But he didn't want to do it, and the Lord knew it. But he opened her heart to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Why did they go? Because they judged her to be faithful. How did they judge her to be faithful? She obeyed the Lord. She obeyed the Lord. I don't want you to be baptized because I preach it. The only reason I preach it is because that's what the Lord said. Years ago, I was talking to a lady, a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful lady. And I'd been in her home 4 or 5 weeks at the time for classes. And so we turned over this passage, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And I asked this woman, I said, what do you believe? And she says, I understand what you're saying. And I said, that's not important. That's not important. I want you to understand what the Lord said. What I say is unimportant. What the Lord says is critical because he's the Savior. He's the one that saves. And is there a plainer passages in the Bible? So I repeated the question, what does the Lord want you to do? When are you saved? And she kept coming back. I understand what you're saying. And then I understood she was not going to say it, because if she said, I understand what the Lord said, then what would she have to do? She'd have to believe and be baptized to be saved. But notice, Jesus said, believes and baptism equals salvation. Now, I want you to understand this. I'm not trying to deceive you. I'm trying to trick you, because one day I'm going to stand before Jesus himself and give an account of every word that I have spoken. And I want to tell you, it terrifies me to think that I have misled you in the wrong direction. And I try. I'm sure David can tell you that there are times that you have to drag yourself in the pulpit because it's such a fearsome responsibility to preach God's word. So what does this mean? Is that not right? Well, man comes along and said, it doesn't matter. I believe that a person that believes that they're saved. So I was speaking to another woman, and she said, I have done that. I said, well, wonderful. I said, explain to me. Usually when I start studying with somebody, I ask them how they were saved. And so I write it down because I can forget. And then I asked them, is this right? And they said, that's right. And she says, well, I believe. I accept the Lord as my personal Savior. I said, well, when were you baptized? And she said, 2 or 3 months later. Okay. Well, she wasn't baptized for remission of sin. She believed she was saved. So I asked her, if you had passed, something had happened to you from the time that you believed to the time that you were baptized, would you have been saved? And she said, oh, yeah, absolutely. I said, well, that's what man says. But then there's another group that says when you're baptized as babies, okay, you don't even have to believe. You're baptized as babies, you're saved as a baby, and then later on you're confirmed when you come to your own faith. But are you saved as a baby? And the answer is, their answer is yes. So I ask you, what did the Lord say? Are they the same? Which one will you stake your soul? So someone believes they're going to argue with me. They're not arguing with me. Because the Lord is the Savior. I can't save anyone. So they're going to win an argument with me and lose their soul. What is joy? All these things can be taken, but joy is fellowship. Joy is making progress. Joy is good coming out of bad. Serving others. Peace. Contentment. Pressing on. Gentleness. And these things cannot be taken from us. These things are not only true here, but eternal. And these are all within your reach. But what will you do tonight? Will you do what the Lord has commanded? Not what this church teaches. What the Lord teaches. Because one day we're all going to stand before Him to give account of what the things that we've done in the body, whether good or evil. And He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter the joys of thy Lord. Or He's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So He wants all of you. He wants all of us to be saved. But you have the deciding vote. You can say no to God. You cannot say no to the consequences. So if you've not been baptized, why not tonight? And if you already are a Christian, lost your way and need the prayers of the saints here are here for you and pray with you as together we stand and sing. Yeah.